Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
We are finishing up Philippians today. And it's going to be a little bit different. And so if you're visiting, just know it's not probably so much information. Because what we're going to do this morning is review the entire book. It should be fun. It should be not too long, but it will be a lot of information. But I wanted to, at the end of the day, the verse that we just read in chapter 4, verse 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And it's the cap over all that we do. Over all of what you may ask, over everything we just studied. So he writes this, the Apostle Paul writes this, and basically says, to God be the glory, okay, in what? In everything that we just read. And so that's what we're going to review. Now, we started our journey in Philippians actually in Acts 16 with the planting of the church in Philippi. And so we rolled through that and we saw that the church was planted with a kingdom first mindset. And so the Apostle Paul goes through, he's preaching the gospel in these cities, and it takes root in Philippi. We see with Lydia, they're praying next to a river. She comes to know Jesus, gets baptized, and the church begins to grow. He leaves a pastor there, they plant the church, and 10 to 12 years later, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And the church in Philippi hears about it. They take an offering and send it to Epaphroditus, or send it with Epaphroditus, as well as encouragement. So they sent him money and encouragement to help Paul. The journey almost killed this guy, Epaphroditus, and he was so sick he almost died. But God spared him, and to Paul's joy, he was able to send him back with this letter of gospel encouragement. If you would flip a few pages over to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we called this series Joy in Context, but our first official sermon as we walked through the text chapter by chapter and verse by verse was Love in Context. You see, gospel faithfulness brings gospel assurance. And the whole idea of the book of Philippians, let us not forget, is that there's these amazing truths in there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, like these kind of things are all throughout the scripture. And then this first section of text, we see that there's a certain amount of assurance that comes with, like, God will be faithful. God will be faithful to you. But the thing is that the Apostle Paul writes that because of their faithfulness to the gospel. Because of their faithfulness to the gospel. And so our understanding of God's assurance is felt, lived out, encouraged when we have gospel faithfulness. He can say this because God's faithfulness to them because their lives show it. And gospel faithfulness is growing in our obedient love to and for God and to others. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart and you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that good? And through Christ, that last part, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, we see all throughout Philippians, through Christ or in Christ, and really all throughout the New Testament, this idea of being in Christ. to become, there's this sense of like, well, the benefits are amazing. This is what I mean, is that when we are in Christ, there's a certain amount of benefits, for lack of a better word, that come with being in Christ. It's unbelievable, the grace that we receive, the fact that the triune God, the third member of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And the only reason why that's true is because our sin has been removed and his righteousness accounted to us. And the Holy Spirit isn't just dormant in our hearts. He empowers us and gifts us to live lives beyond ourselves. These are some of the benefits that we have of being in Christ and living through Christ. There's nothing quite like being right with God. There's nothing quite like it. To have peace with God. And as we live this out, it equals gospel advancement. It does not equal selfish ambition. Next slide, Jake. And then we see Christ is honored. Oh, must have missed that one. All right. And so we see all these things that as we live this out, we see that there's gospel advancement. It does not equal selfish ambition. And we see that Christ is honored. Chapter 1, verse 12. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. You see, there's a sense where when we understand this scripture and we see like Paul kind of giving this testimony about what he wants to do. Like he's talking about death. Is that not crazy? Like he's saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Like I might die here in prison. They might martyr me. I'm not sure. But he's debating on whether or not that's a good thing. He's like, that might be kind of cool. Why? Because he's going to be with Christ, no longer in a cloud in the sense that we see through a mirror dimly. Like we'll see him face to face. Man, that's such good news. And he's in this life is just like, well, I mean, I kind of hope I get to stick around so I can help you guys out. But man, how cool would it be to be with Jesus? And so he's kind of going back and forth in these things. And he's basically going, this is gospel life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, when your life is completely immersed in Christ, all of a sudden the fear of death begins to fade. It begins to go away. And it does beg the question, I mean, this is really good news, but it does beg the question, are you worthy of good news? The answer is no, you're not. But, aren't you glad there's a but here? But Jesus makes us worthy through the gospel. Therefore, live a worthy life. Jesus makes us worthy through the gospel. He calls us by name out of the darkness into the light and saves us. Look at verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, again, speaking of a worthy life of the gospel, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what a life in response to the gospel looks like. A selflessness. We look to Paul, we look to the scriptures, we go, how? Because it does beg the question, like, when we have been given such life, how shall we live? What does this life of freedom look like? And he begins to write it out. A worthy life of the gospel is one of encouragement, comfort, and love, participation in the Spirit within community, affection and sympathy, joy and unity. Again, love, being in full accord of one mind, and do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count yourself more significant than others. Count, yeah, others more significant than you. You got that. He has risen. Let's try that again. That was kind of out of the blue. You guys ready? You guys with me? He has risen. We looked at in Easter. We hit chapter 2, verse 5. On Easter, we looked at Jesus in context with the main focus that Jesus came to us so that we could come to God. That Jesus came to us so that we could come to God. Look at verse 5 again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the man we serve. This is our Jesus, the one that humbled himself and became a man. Can you imagine? Like, we just can't grasp that type of humility. God himself, the one who created. We say we learn that in Colossians, if you have any curiosity on that. Yeah, the Jesus that came and lived and died here on this earth was a part of creation and still holds all things together. Yes, that Jesus. That Jesus came and became a baby and lived the perfect life, died the death we deserved. But he rose again on the third day, granting life to all who believe. That is our Jesus. And that is the gospel that we preach. And now, based on the gospel, we are in the restoration process. That's why we named our church Restoration Church. It's not because we're restoration hardware and we just liked it. It's because the biblical idea of restoration or sanctification is based on our rescue, that Christ rescued us. We now are being restored to what? To who we were meant to be before sin got all jacked us all up. And so the, all the while, we're basically a fixer-up project, therefore we're a fixer-up church. That's who we are. And we're in this process, and we're in this process together. And Pastor George taught that we are a fixer-upper. But who's doing the restoration? Is it God or us? It's a decent question. The answer is it's both. It's a partnership. See, when we think about justification, God, well, it's already, it's done deal. That God saved us, removed our sin based on our faith in Christ, removed our sin, declared righteousness over us, and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Done and done. Now what? We're being restored. And now we have, because our minds and our hearts and our souls are not bound to sin, as the scriptures would say, slave to sin. We are now bound to Christ, or slave to Christ. And now we have the option to do that which is right. Eternally. It's one of the, again, benefits of being a Christian. And so we are called to then follow Christ. God changes our desires, and then our actions begin to follow. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. For if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We are called to receive and honor the Lord and those that do. Like what the Apostle Paul is saying is like, hey, when I went and preached, like, you're already living this way. This is awesome. Keep living this way. Because why? Because one day we're all going to be sitting up on the great and glorious day of the Lord, which will be scary for some and completely rejoicing for others. And then what's going to happen? Well, there's a little thing called the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are judged by Christ. And what we see in that is Paul's like, hey, when that day happens, I want to be proud of the church in Philippi. In fact, I think I will. And so live that way. And now what it looks like, again, to live that way is not only to receive and honor the Lord with that life, but also those that do. Receive and honor the Lord and those that do. And then, then we spent some time when we talked that sermon. We just spent some time. It was our first Sunday of the week, and you guys remember when we just honored one another? And we just gave testimony and just spent some time just honoring those in our congregation based on what we saw in the text. If you missed that, I'm sorry, but it was a beautiful day. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with you. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he has heard, because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. On Mother's Day, we spent the day with one phrase. And that which is one of the main themes of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And it was a cool day where we just focused in on that idea of rejoicing. And then, as we moved along, Paul gives some warnings about, you guys remember the knife-happy circumcisers? These guys were coming in and trying to add law to the grace of Christ, trying to say you had to do this to be saved other than just faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. And so he begins to warn these things, and as he does, he testifies that there's hope for the good guy. You see, Paul was a pretty good dude. And I think when we think about the Apostle Paul, about the idea of like he was a law, he was well-educated, he was culturally relevant, he knew all the cultures that were around. I mean, his education was phenomenal, and he was a follower of the law. In other words, he was an astute religious person. But then he says, these things all count for nothing. And I think that sometimes when we think of like, what's the end goal of sanctification? What does it look like to be mature in Christ? I think sometimes we think of what Saul looked like before he met Jesus. And thankfully, there's hope for the good guy. The end goal in regard to maturity in Christ. We see redemption equals our restoration. What does restoration look like? I'll give you a hint. It's not what Saul pulled off without Jesus. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Chapter 3, verse 1 again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This hope in Christ and him alone is not without effort. You see, oftentimes we think like the idea of let Jesus take the wheel, right? And this kind of like surrendering of the Christian life, there is definitely an open-handedness, but it's not without effort. It's not like we just kind of, okay, God save me, and we just kind of stay right here. See, we are called to strive to arrive, for Christ is alive. Strive to arrive, for Christ is alive. And so we see when we strive, we understand, number one, you're not there yet. Next slide, Jake. Number two, we let it go. So there is a surrendering, but when we let it go, we press on. And number four, God's got this, so get it. Like, go after it. It's kind of, there's a sense where like there's a path that God has laid out for you, and he gives you his word as a foot, like a light to your footstep, and he's going, hey, go. And you're just like, okay. And we get distracted, or we go a different route, or whatever it is. But never, God is like, hey, there is a way to live that is glorious and awesome. Walk this way. Chapter 3, verse 12. Bless you. Not that I'd already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Only let us hold true to that which we have attained. You see, striving is not stagnant. It involves movement. And I think a lot of you guys will remember this. In other words, it involves a step. There's a striving. There's a movement towards it. We're called to step as citizens of heaven. Why? Because that's who we are. We're called to step as citizens of heaven, to strive, to imitate, to watch out for those that would want to take away our freedoms, and to never, ever forget who you are and whose you are. Because you're purchased by God. Because God's got you. And we're called to stand. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, who I love and long for, my crown, or my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Udia and I entreat Syntek to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. We are called to step as citizens of heaven, to strive, to imitate, to watch out, to remember who we are and whose we are, and to take a stand. Notice the therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. We see a therefore, we ask. What's a therefore, therefore? Therefore, then he lays out these amazing things for us to walk in. We rejoice, we pray and give thanks, always with everyone in everything. And what does that equal? It equals God's peace. That's right. It equals God's peace. Based on the promises and truths of God, now we get into the if you, then you. So we talked about that. So in other words, based on the promises of God, there's these things in scriptures that say, hey, if you do this, then you will experience this. And so the whole idea is rejoice, pray, and give thanks always with everyone and in everything. Like all the time. Like rejoice. Okay, why? Because your name is written in the book of life if you've got nothing else. If you rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then you experience God's peace. And it begs the question, do you want God's peace? And so oftentimes we don't want to do the things to get there. To rejoice, to pray, and give thanks. And there's that moment where it's just like, you don't know what I'm going through. It's like, you're right, I don't, but Jesus does. And he calls us to rejoice, to find something, to give thanks, and to pray to him. And then we see the promise of God's peace, his amazing, amazing peace. The imperatives of Scripture in the New Covenant are always under the umbrella of therefore in Christ. You see, we got to remember this, that when we start talking about the New Testament laws or the New Testament imperatives, they're informed and motivated by who we are and whose we are. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, that's good news. You see, the peace of God guards our heart and our mind. So what does a guarded mind look like? Like, what do we do with our thought life? And Paul answers that. He answers that in practice. Practice and thinks on whatever is. Practice and thinks on whatever is. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there's anything and of excellence and anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, we know that God is with us outside of our thought life. But the experience of the God of peace, well, now we're back to, is that something you want? Well, it's laid out. It's not always easy, but it's laid out for you to let your mind go to these things. This leads to contentment, like being underwater in a storm. The calming peace of God guards our hearts and minds and gives us a perspective on life that no matter what, we can be content. So it begs the question, what's the secret of contentment? As Paul begins to round off this letter, he begins to go back to some of the truths he mentioned in the beginning, and we learn that the secret to contentment is Christ. The secret, Jake, next slide. The secret to contentment is Christ. You see, Paul is sufficient and content not because he is independent, but because he is totally dependent on Christ. Not just in the lows, but the highs too. In all things, we are to find contentment in Christ. Here, everybody look at me real quick. This is so key. One of the things that we learned in this point, and I think this is vital for us, is oftentimes we think we need to find our commitment and contentment in Christ when we're discontent. In other words, when things are wrong. But what the word says is like, no. It's not just when things are off. It's when everything is right too. Your contentment is not to be found in all these other things, but so that you can properly enjoy all these other things. Your contentment is in Christ and Christ alone. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The all things through Christ or all things through him who strengthens me is in the context of finding contentment in all things. You know what that means? It's possible. It's possible. With us, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. We can be content in all things. God is good all the time. Our response to all this goodness and all the things that we've read thus far is generosity. This brings us to last week. As we look to the church in Philippi as an example, we see it's giving and receiving rather than just receiving only. In other words, the Christian life is one of receiving. We receive the grace of God. And then what do? We give. We give back. That's the call to like evangelism. In other words, we received the grace of God, salvation, rightness with God. We all celebrated the idea that having a right relationship and peace with God is absolutely amazing, is it not? Go share the word. See, we receive. We give. And it's not just with the message, it's with our resources, it's with our time, our money, all of it. As Paul said, to live is Christ, we give our entire lives up, which includes our money. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, worshipful generosity understands the interconnectivity of fellowship of the Christian life. And to be and as we walk in this, worshipful generosity invests their resources in heavenly things. And when we do all this, believe these things, live this way, when we strive, when we step, when we have faith in the promises that have been laid out and begin to walk in those promises, that path that God has set before us, guess what the result is? Any guesses? Joy. And that is joy in context. It's been the whole point of this series, that it's not just joy. I got the joy, 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 joy. Where? It's okay, got it. Pull it back. It's, see, when we talk about joy, it's anchored in who Christ is and what he's done. And so it's like, it's founded in the fact that he humbled himself and came obedient to the cross. See, all these things now, when we think about what Jesus has done, how the Spirit has come and filled us and given us the ability to be content in all things, to have a godly perspective, peace that surpasses all understanding. All these things now ends with the idea of joy in context to the glory of God and our, chapter 4, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. The best life is the Jesus life. The best life is the Jesus life. Let's live it in joy to the glory of God and our joy. Now, the epistle goes on in verse 21. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. It's the only command or imperative in our text this morning. So, this will be an easy one for you guys to obey. If you would, please stand. Find someone around you. And don't just greet them, but encourage them with the joy of Christ. 1, 2, 3, go.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.